So, new year. We made it. New year, new sermon series. Although this is actually an old sermon series that we're renewing again, because last year at this time, the first Sunday of January of 2020, which seems like, I don't know, 30 years ago at this point, we started this series called Open Invitation, Exploring the Gospel of Luke, one story at a time. And so we get back into that today, and I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite ways to preach, is to go and just take five or six verses at a time and just settle in, to dig down deep, to squeeze every bit of juice out of what Scripture offers to us, and that is what we are going to do today. And the theme, the series is called Open Invitation because throughout Luke's Gospel, that's what we see, is that this invitation from Jesus to follow him, to become his disciple, to become a child of God, to enter into the kingdom, it is a wide open invitation, and it's so perfect. We're resuming with today's passage because it is just a perfect example of how that invitation is so widely, widely open for all people. So we're going to dig right back into that today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible you want to open up or an app you'd like to swipe open, I'll be reading just verses 27 through 32 today, because that will be plenty for us to dig down into, to continue to allow the Holy Spirit to use these words of Scripture to teach us, guide us, and change us yet today. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the first thing to make note of is we started with verse 27 where it says, after this. Well, we need to kind of get the full picture. After what? What has just happened in Luke chapter 5? And if you look back through the first couple scenes of Luke 5, you will see that they are full of healing. They are healing stories in the ministry of Jesus. One is a man who is, we're told, is covered with leprosy, and Jesus is able to heal that skin condition. The other one is a guy who is so paralyzed, his friends have to bring him on a mat and cut a hole through the roof where Jesus is teaching and lowered their friend down in so that Jesus can heal him. And in between those two healings, you have Jesus doing an unthinkingly blasphemous thing, offering and declaring forgiveness, which was something reserved only for God. But these are healing stories, whether it's leprosy or paralysis. We find this story with Levi in the midst of healing stories, and I want you to know that this is another healing story. It doesn't look like it maybe on the surface, because there's nobody with leprosy all over their bodies. There's nobody with paralysis. There are no blind eyes. There are no deaf ears. But make no mistake, what is happening in this story is very much a healing story. Jesus makes the connection for us with his answer at the end that we just read. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus, in this story, just like the other ones, is coming to bring healing. Jesus is taking the ideas of sinfulness, repentance, and righteousness all together under this metaphor of medicine, of sickness and health, which is a little different for us. We are used to in our where we are in this particular moment as products of Protestantism and things like that, we think a lot of times in more legal terms. You know, it's about guilt and innocence and punishment and justification, and all of that is found in Scripture. It's 100% there. But it's interesting, Jesus chooses to speak about this idea of sinfulness and repentance and righteousness in the terms of health and wellness. Jesus, by healing someone with leprosy and someone paralyzed, has already started with this theme of expanding these boundaries and borders of who can be in God's kingdom, who is one of God's children. Because in Jesus' day, if you would have looked at someone with leprosy or someone with paralysis, you would have said, they are accursed of God, they are being punished, they are on the outside. So Jesus already, before we get to this Levi story, is pushing the boundaries of who can be in, who is allowed to receive an invitation into the kingdom of God. All of these people at Levi's banquet, it would have been very commonly believed, none of them have a seat at the table of God until Jesus pulls up a seat at the banquet that Levi throws at his house. So let's talk about Levi, shall we? This is the only mention of Levi individually that we have in Luke's gospel. Now, we assume that he is there with all the other disciples when they're mentioned as a group. This is the only time we see Levi as an individual person mentioned in Luke's gospel. And he is given a particular identification. We read that he is a what? He is a tax collector. That is a very, very problematic label for Levi to carry in his day and age. Now today, when we receive communication from the IRS, we get a little nervous, right? Most of us, maybe some of you really get excited to talk to the IRS, I don't know. But I think there's this moment when it's like, you know, something arrives from the IRS and you just start thinking, what have I done? What did I do wrong? How am I in trouble? Right? Because the people who are tax collectors in our day and age are the people who pour through stacks and stacks of code to figure out how to understand it, how to interpret it, and how maybe you did or did not correctly file your tax situation. A tax collector in Jesus' day, nothing like that. A very, very different profession, but it still definitely made people very uncomfortable in its own way. Side note, the tax burden for the Roman people in this day was huge. There was a tax for just being alive. There was a tax called the ground tax. Anything that you grew out of the ground, whether it was wheat, grain, grapes for wine, oil, whatever, that was taxed. There were all kinds of taxes. And tax collectors, we already know from Luke's gospel, were sort of questionable characters, because when there were people coming to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 for repentance and baptism, there were some of them who were specifically saying, what about us? What does repentance look like for us as we receive this baptism? And one person or group was tax collectors, and John said to them, you need to not collect any more than you're required to. So that sets the stage for already understanding these are not popular people. These are the wrong kind of people, right? But let's dig a little bit deeper, because we read that Levi is sitting at his tax booth, and that helps us sort of narrow down the kind of tax collector Levi might have been, sitting in a tax booth. Some translations call him, instead of a tax collector, a toll collector, because that's the kind of taxation that Levi is into. Now, as you well know, we have many different taxes of our own today still, right? I wrote down just a few of them. Income tax, sales tax, property tax, capital gains tax, estate tax, payroll tax. And those are just some of the ones that you can see. Like if you have a receipt from a store, you can see the line that says sales tax. If you open up your paycheck and you see the stub, you see how much is being, it's there. It's the hidden ones that always get me, right? So I did some research just so I was accurate. Do you know how much of a gallon of gas that you pay for is actually a tax? You don't see it. It's not listed anywhere. It's not on a breakdown. But any guesses as to how much a gallon of gas from that gallon, how much of that is just a tax? But yeah, this is Ohio. Yeah, it depends on in Ohio. Okay, good. There's guesses all across the board. That's fantastic. It's actually 38.5 cents. So 38.5 cents of every gallon of gas that you purchase is a tax. So we have all kinds of taxes, no different in Levi's time. He's a particular kind of tax collector, a toll collector. So I found some great research this week from a guy named Keith Thomas that I want to share with you. And I have a couple of longer quotes that I want to put on the screen while I give them to you, because I know some people learn better by hearing and some by seeing. And I want us to all have the opportunity to really absorb how deeply someone like Levi is the wrong kind of person to be around, right? So for instance, let's start with this. Situated to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee, this area, Capernaum, where the story takes place, was a strategic place to collect taxes on wagons and people heading south toward Egypt from Damascus in Syria. The Romans collected taxes by selling a franchise to the highest bidder for the right to tax a particular area. So that's what Levi is doing. He's setting up a tax booth along a really popular thoroughfare or roadway because he has the legal right to tax people and the goods, whatever they're carrying back and forth as far as trade is concerned. That's the kind of tax collecting he is doing. It's a franchise type situation. Further, unscrupulous Jewish men who would compromise their morals would pay a specific fee to the Roman government each month for that particular area. Then they would make a profit by charging taxes over and above what the Roman government actually wanted to collect. So think about it this way. So for instance, this morning I finally got to go inside the new Dunkin' Donuts to get my coffee here in town. It is a glorious, glorious place. There's a fireplace in there. It's awesome. It's great. But think about it. If you own, say you own a franchise of Dunkin' Donuts, and let's say that corporate knows that they're only going to get $1.99 from you for every cup of coffee that you sell. But then let's say you then have the liberty to charge whatever you want. So you could charge $2 or $3 or $8 for that cup of coffee, and anything beyond what corporate's expecting goes where? Right into your pocket. Levi is a franchise tax booth owner. And those people were notorious for taking more than what was required of them by the Roman government. The category of tax we're talking about, where you have import and export taxes on stuff for using the roadways, allowed these taxmen to rob blind those with whom they came in contact. Carts were taxed according to how many wheels were on the wagon. And if travelers and merchants could not didn't have the means to pay the tax, the tax collector himself then conveniently was able to lend them the money for the small interest rate of just 50%, putting them into debt. So if you show up and you are stopped by a tax booth and you need to pay money and you don't have it with you, either you're stuck or you have to say, fine, I will take the loan, and on my way back through, I will pay you 30, 40, 50% interest. Okay, so this is another level of sort of the despicableness of this trade of being a tax collector. The Jewish documents at the time, the Talmud, talk about tax collectors, not in a great light. They classified these people as robbers. Not surprisingly, they would often align themselves with thugs and enforcers, the scum of Jewish society. So rare was honesty in the profession that a Roman writer remarked in amazement that he once saw a monument to an honest tax collector. Jewish tax collectors were easily the most hated men in Hebrew society, despicable, wealthy vermin. Despicable, wealthy vermin. Can you imagine honesty being so rare that if you're honest, they make a statue for you? Like, they put you on public display because it's so rare to find honesty in this line of work. These people were put in the same group socially as robbers, evildoers, adulterers, prostitutes, pagan Gentiles. And not just their robbery. They were hated for that, but also because they were seen as the lackeys of the Romans. Tax collectors could not serve as witnesses in court and were excommunicated from the synagogues. So low-life Levi and his friends were literally the lowest of the lowest. The Greek word is telones for this tax collector type person. And they would work under chief tax collectors like Zacchaeus. We'll get to him in a while. But these telones, these tax collectors, they were the kind of people that hung out with the kind of people that may break your legs if you're unable to pay back the loan that you took on the way back through the first time. Enforcers. Those were the kind of people the tax collectors would regularly hang out with. And then one more thing from a particular Jewish perspective. And you might ask, why in the world would the Romans hire Jewish people to be tax collectors in the first place? Well, they had this observation that when they sent Roman tax collectors to collect Roman taxes in Jewish areas, those guys would often wind up deadish. But they realized that if they hired a Jewish person to do it, a Jewish person would not kill another as much as they hated them and hated what they were doing. They wouldn't actually take their lives. But it was a really big jump for a Jewish man. Because to buy a franchise, a man like Levi would sell off his land, which to a Jew was tantamount to what Esau did by selling his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. To the Jewish mind, this was a treasonous behavior. They had sold out to the enemy, rejected their inheritance, not just for themselves, but also for their children, and in doing so, had rejected God himself. So do you see the depth and the level at which someone like Levi is the wrong kind of person? Think about some of the words we've just used to describe people like Levi. Robbers, unscrupulous, dishonest, abuser of authority, despicable, scum, vermin, extortion, bribery, treason, excommunication. It doesn't get a lot lower than someone like Levi. But enough about Levi. Let's talk about the party that he throws. Because Jesus walks up to Levi, invites him, come and follow me. Levi accepts. And then Levi says, Jesus, come to a banquet at my house that I'm going to throw for you as a person of honor. And Jesus accepts that invitation to do so. We're told in the text that this was a large crowd and a great banquet. This is a party. A big one. We have a term for this in English. We call it a gala, a public festive occasion where people are just feasting and happy. There's probably music playing. There's probably dancing happening. This is the kind of event that, depending on your level of introversion or extroversion, you drive past and you either go, wow, I'm glad I'm not there, or you go, how can I get myself into that thing? Because that is where I want to be. A huge festive occasion. The problem, though, for the Pharisees isn't just that Jesus is hanging out in proximity to these tax collectors and sinners. It's what he's doing with them. He is choosing to share a meal. Not just walk along the road with them. Not just brush elbows with them in the marketplace. Jesus is choosing to share a meal with them. And in his culture at the time, that meant so much more than it means to us today. So much more. I read one resource this week that in a commentary that put it this way. Think of food like a code that shows us patterns of relationships. The coded message is about different degrees of hierarchy, inclusion, exclusion, boundaries, and transacting across those boundaries. The shared eating of food had a social component as well as a biological one. Shared meals symbolized shared lives, intimacy, kinship, unity throughout the Mediterranean world. To share a meal was way more than about food. Which got me thinking about, one of Jesus' first miracles was that wedding reception in Cana. And I was thinking about how different it must have been to be a part of a wedding reception back then. Because today, I've been to a few wedding receptions, and maybe you have as well. If you've been to a wedding reception where you just get this feeling that everybody here is just sort of tolerating each other long enough until they can like go back out their separate ways again. And in the ancient world, that wasn't even an option. Coming together publicly with that new family was a way of saying, I want to have friendship, kinship, and unity with these particular people. It was a really big deal. And for the Pharisees, they even ratcheted up one more notch because they interpreted the holiness that happened in the temple as extending to their own households. So the ritual purity that was required of priests who served in the temple extended to the tables of those people in their individual homes. The food had to be ritually clean as well as the people you were sharing a meal with. So all this being said, I think maybe we understand why the Pharisees are going, guys, what are you doing? This is out of bounds in so many ways. I'm actually confident that that if we sort of transported ourselves back as religious folks, we would be the ones on the outside going, this is bad and wrong for so many reasons. Because that was the training that everybody had in their brains for how you did things and how you did not do things. So it's no wonder the question comes up, why? Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? And I've often mused about why did Jesus answer the question himself? It gets asked of his disciples. The Pharisees approach the disciples and say, hey, why are you guys eating with tax collectors and sinners? And I've always found it interesting that Jesus chooses to respond himself. And I've wondered, you know, why that might be. One reason is, I don't know that these disciples, it's early in the Jesus story, I don't know if they're ready to answer this question yet. Probably. And more I thought about it, I'm picturing these good Jewish boys like on the very edge of the party thinking, I don't know if I want to be here. That guy looks like the guy that broke my cousin's legs. No, so I don't think they're ready to answer that question. I've also thought maybe Jesus knew it was such an important question, he wanted to answer it, no miscommunication. No, well, I thought they said this. But I came to realize this week as I dug down deeper into it that this entire banquet is actually modeled after something common in Roman society. It was called a symposium. It was a kind of banquet. And what happens at these, the way that they're set up is this, so you can see the connections. When you have a symposium-style banquet, you have a host who is known for his wealth, Levi. You have a featured guest who is known for his wisdom, Jesus. And then you have these other people who have different levels of participation, people like the Pharisees and people like the disciples. And what happens at a symposium, the very first thing is you eat together. You sit down at the tables and you share a meal together. But then they move into this other facet, and there might be, you know, music playing and whatever, but there's this other facet that can best be described as like drinks and discussion. Because what happens is something happens, an event happens where a subject comes up to be discussed, and people look to the wise guest to help them understand things. So what we have happening here is Levi is giving Jesus an opportunity to share with all of his friends about repentance and the kingdom of God. They have the opportunity to learn from this person who is considered to be so wise. But what we see in this passage is they, the main party participants, are not the only ones that need to learn something. It's these Pharisees out on the edges that still need to learn something, which is why Jesus responds and says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The mission of Jesus is less focused on the healthy or the righteous, people like the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious folk, as much as it is on the sick and on the sinners, the paralyzed, those who are covered with leprosy, the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, hear me out. This does not mean that Jesus, like, excluded the insiders. If you read the stories, Jesus went to the synagogues and he taught there. He went to the temple. He taught in the temple courts. Jesus did not choose one group over another group. But I would have to say, based on this scene and many others, that Jesus had very little interest in those who were absolutely convinced of their own righteous standing and were consumed with the idea of how to maintain and keep that righteousness safe than he was with those who were viewed to be on the outside of those righteous boundaries. Those who followed the ways of the Pharisees, a very popular, we can call them a denomination within the Judaism of the day. They were interested in taking that temple authority and expanding it out into every household. Every table becomes just like a place in the temple. And everything ritual that goes along with it gets exported. Jesus was interested in the exact opposite. When he clears the temple and the temple courts, it's because those who feel like they're outsiders can't get in far enough. His mission is so different than what some of the religious folks at the time were so fixated on accomplishing. And Jesus says, I'm here for the sick. The idea of God being a healer or a doctor or a physician, it's all throughout the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34 is a place you can look. That's on the bulletin. That's a suggested reading for this week to read about the idea of God wanting his people to have healing and to be made well. So it's against the backdrop of this meal that this healing Jesus offers. It isn't about skin conditions this time. It's not about paralyzed limbs or other physical ailments. It's an offer of forgiveness for any repentant heart. It's not about taking one problematic body part and restoring it to the whole body. It's taking that broken relationship between us and God or between us and one another and bringing healing where it's needed there. I can't imagine how deeply those people at Levi's party wanted that kind of healing to be thought of and spoken about in the ways we talked about earlier. Despicable, vermin, all of those things. That's the healing that Jesus longs to provide. And the last thing we need to consider is, if as Christians we call Jesus not just Lord and Savior, but also teacher, how do we model this boundary-crossing, mercy-giving, party-attending invitation to repentance that we see Jesus giving here? I will tell you one of the things I realized most quickly and most significantly was that I need way more of the wrong kind of people in my own life. I don't have any. I don't have enough, that's for sure. I don't have enough of the wrong kind of people in my life. And just so we're clear, like this morning, I'm using that phrase a little facetiously because the big thing is in this story, there is no such thing as the wrong kind of people. Period. Full stop. No matter what I think or you think or what the world thinks. But I came to realize that I don't have an opportunity to speak to many Levites in my own life. And I need that. But I came to this second conclusion. And it has to do with the way the scripture describes Jesus' interaction with Levi. It says that he saw a tax collector. And we read over that word saw because it's so common, right? You know, his eyeballs, his rods and his cones perceived. But it's actually deeper than that. In the original Greek, it's a word that means much more than just physically seeing someone. It's a word, theomai, that means to wonder or to behold with a thoughtful, discerning, ponderous gaze, deliberately observing an object or a person to perceive it correctly and in detail. So Jesus didn't just see Levi, he saw him. He saw beyond the surface of all of those labels and names and assumptions that we've been talking about today, and he saw him. It reminds me of the kind of seeing that is described when David is anointed. You know, that God looks beyond surface, that God sees to the heart. Jesus saw him. And I think that is the turning point of this entire thing, is that Jesus was able to see him as more than just this tax collector. How we see people is absolutely critical. And I want to tell you that if you're unable to see the wrong kind of people with anything other than judgment, then maybe just don't go to the party yet. just don't go to the party yet. We've got to come to a place where we can see past that in order to see people the way Jesus saw Levi. Because as I just said, there's actually no such thing as the wrong kind of people. Jesus looked at all those boundaries and borders and he shrugged off every single one of them in order to call Levi and then go to this banquet to extend that call, follow me, to anyone who would listen. So a few things to think and pray about as we close our time together studying the word this morning. Here's the first one. Who gets included within the label of the wrong kinds of people in our place, our time today? 21st century, Northeast Ohio-ish area. Who are the wrong kinds of people? Who are the Levites? Second, what kinds of social boundaries are explicitly or maybe implicitly communicated by the church today in America? Do we communicate in some ways that there are these boundaries and these borders in the similar way that the Pharisees did in Jesus' time? Third, do you have anyone in your life who is maybe the wrong kind of person? Somebody who feels instinctively that they just don't belong in church. Because that's one of my realizations. I need more of those kind of people in my life. Because I love them, and I want to have opportunities to share with them. And lastly, ask God to improve your spiritual vision, that you can better see all people in the same way that Jesus sees them. Because Jesus didn't just see Levi, he saw him. He saw the depth of who he was as a person beyond all of the labels and all of the assumptions. So take just a moment or two to pray, think, reflect. I'm going to cycle through those questions one last time, and then when I'm finished with that, I will conclude that time of reflection with a word of prayer. God, today, thank you for the gift of your grace, that you are the good shepherd who goes away, who goes beyond, who finds all of us in our place of need. And Father, we are humbled today to consider the movement of God, to consider the steps of Jesus, to consider how he pushed past expectations and assumptions and boundaries in order to love people, in order to bring them close, in order that the offer of repentance and acceptance within your kingdom would be widely and clearly known. Allow us to be those kinds of people, knowing and believing and living like truly there is no wrong kind of person in this world. Help us to get past our own assumptions and our own boundaries, whatever we get caught up in. Give us eyes to actually see people, to see them like you see them, in order that we might love them like you love them. We pray this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.